The sermon text reading this morning is found in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 21 through 23. Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of your young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed."
We're going to continue this morning in our series in 1 Samuel. We're drawing to the end. I want to remind us that 1 and 2 Samuel are all one scroll. They're not actually two different books. They tell the same story from beginning to end. I'm not going to do 2 Samuel, what we call 2 Samuel, immediately following this, but I want us to be mindful that it is all part of one scroll in the Old Testament. One of the things my wife and I say to each other almost every day of the week is that everybody has stuff. You know what I mean? I mean, whether it's illness or whether it's a burden at work or whether it's, you know, relationship, whether it's, you know, problems with a child or any, everybody's got stuff. And David had a lot of stuff. I mean, we think of David as the writer of the hymns that are found in the Psalms, and we think of his life as a king, and certainly he did enjoy some things during those years. But being chased around the desert with somebody hunting you to kill you would wear one down. I mean, it would have to be a burden day in and day out, not knowing if in the middle of the night you were going to be attacked, waking in the morning wondering if you were going to have food and water, trying to keep 600 men fed and watered while wandering around the desert trying to stay hidden. It just strikes me that this would be a burden. And it would hone you down. My friend Andy Rice made four different trips back and forth to Denver this week, which to me, would have done me in for sure. But it wears you down. Being around all those people and the stoplights and the hecticness of the traffic and all those kinds of things. He is nominated for sainthood for the week anyways. Maybe not next week. But David has got to be honed down by his wanderings in the desert. Our passage today is chapter 26 and 27. And in some ways, it's not dissimilar to what we did last week. It kind of continues the comparison and contrast between Saul and David. If you recall from last week's sermon, Saul, after having met in the cave by David, and David cutting off a piece of his robe, had promised not to kill David. But in the passage that we see today, Saul is still pursuing David with the intent of killing him. I'll point out a couple of spots on the map. We're not going to do a lot of work on the map today. And unfortunately, I can bring it next week if you're interested in these kinds of things. I have pictures of the places where these events took place on my computer. Computers hate me and I hate them back. And it stayed at home this morning unintentionally, but it was probably because I was springing forward. But anyways, this passage sort of puts the nail in the coffin of Saul. I mean, his character is completely and totally revealed. We see that he is not kept his word, that he is still a bitter and jealous man. And so let me just jump right into the text and read the first five verses of chapter 26. Then the Ziphites, those are the people from Ziph, and I'll point out where Ziph is on the map. The Ziphites came to Saul in Gibeah, and I want to remind us of where Gibeah is, saying, "Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakalah, which is just before Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having with him 3,000 chosen men of Israel, to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul camped in the hill of Hakalah, which is before Jeshimon, beside the road, and David was staying in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies, and he knew that Saul was definitely coming. David then arose and camped came to the place where Saul had camped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army, and Saul was lying in a circle of the camp, and the people were camped around him. Very quickly, Gibeah is right below the word Benjamin. That's where Saul hangs his hat. That's his home base of operation, and so on and so forth. Right south of there, all the way down here on the map, is this place called Ziph. Now, Ziph has come up before in the text of 1 Samuel. There were some battles that went on there. And to the east of Ziph is what is called, and you'll see it on your map, the wilderness of Ziph. This wilderness is filled with huge canyons and valleys and cliffs and rocks and plateaus. And so from Ziph, however, you can get right down to Masada again, down near the coast, which is referred to in the Bible as the stronghold or the fortress. And David always retreats there when he's in trouble. Well, what would happen was David was hanging out in this area. This is all the wilderness right here. And David is hanging out in this area called the wilderness of Ziph. And the Ziphites, like the several tribes prior to this, ratted David out, went up to Gibeah, and told Saul, hey, we happen to know for a fact that David and his men are down in the wilderness of Ziph. And so Saul puts his army together and heads down to the wilderness of Ziph to get David. So that's kind of what's going on. And in typical military fashion, I spent a lot of time talking about the military this week, and I'll explain why later, what they would do is they'd put the king in the center, and then all of his men would surround the king, and that's the way they would sleep, so that he was always protected at night. And so that's what's being described here. Saul's in the center, and all of his men are sleeping on the ground around him. A very good defensive position. They're on a plateau in the wilderness of Ziph. Well, let me read the next few verses. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, I didn't have anybody read this text as a sermon text read, Joab's brother, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and all the people were lying around him. So, the visual is Saul's on the ground. He's always got a spear with him. Now, we talked about the spear last week. The spear is a sign of his victories over the Philistines, as it is a captured spear. It is also a sign of his position and his stature as leader of the people of Israel. He's sleeping in the ground, and David and Abishai come up on this situation. Verse 8, then Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now, therefore, please let me strike him with a spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him the second time. So what Abishai is saying is, I'll sneak through all the men, and I'll grab Saul's own spear, and I'll pin him to the ground with it. Now, I will give him honor, because I'll only stab him once. I won't stab him twice. I'll just get him once, make sure it's a good one, and I'll back out of there. And I want to say that, you watch the movies of a guy sneaking into an Indian camp, or an Indian sneaking into a cowboy camp, or you watch the war movies when all this stuff takes place. I don't think any of that would be easy. I have a feeling Abishai was a man of fortitude, but Abishai and David had learned to travel very quietly in the wilderness. And naturally, he thinks God has provided this opportunity. And it was the same thing that was said when David came upon Saul in the cave. His men tried to convince him to take Saul's life. Abishai says the same thing. Verse 9, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? David also said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him. Or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but now please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away, but no one saw or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because of a sound sleep that the Lord had fallen on them. So here's the situation. First of all, David will not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed, whereas Saul would kill him if the opportunity presented itself. The second thing to note is that David says, God will bring justice on Saul. I'm not exactly sure how it's going to happen. He may fall in battle. He may die of natural causes, but I know God is going to take care of it and God is going to bring justice. Now, so far, David has had a little bit of experience with this. Remember Abigail's husband. David had taken up arms. He was going to go against Abigail's husband, and Abigail stops him. He is spared from that sin. And then 10 days later, Nabal dies of a stroke. So David is experienced with seeing God's justice, and he puts his trust in that same justice at this moment according and about Saul. But nonetheless, they take the spear and a jug of water. My suspicion is that David and Abishai are thirsty, and so they got a little water out of the deal. And so he sneaks in there. God had put these guys in a deep sleep, and away they escape. So if I had the picture, Saul's over here on this plateau. David had put a couple of men up on a hill from over here as spies to see when Saul would come. They come back and report to Dave, Saul's over here. David goes over there in the middle of the night, grabs a spear and all the rest. It's a big, wide canyon. I mean, it's deep and it's steep. It would have taken most of the night for David to get over there, steal the spear, and then come back across the other side. But if you speak loudly as I can speak, you can hear across that canyon. But it's very, very difficult to get down and across and back. And so David goes back, and he and Abishai walk down across from Saul's camp. And then they have a conversation, and this is how the conversation goes. Then, verse 13, David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the mountain at a distance with a large area between them. And David called to the people and to Abner. Now, keep in mind, Abner was Saul's general. He's the commander of his army. So he calls to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, will you not answer, Abner? Then Abner replied, who are you who calls to the king? Now, it would have been dark, and here's why. Because Saul was planning on attacking David, and he would have left before daylight in order to get across this canyon to where David and his people were. So in the middle of the night sometime, the early hours of the morning, David is having this conversation with Abner. And so he can't see David, obviously. So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, all of you must surely die because you did not guard your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was at his head. So it's starting to get daylight, whatever. David holds up the spear and the jug of water. Abner can see this. Abner is shamed. And the threat of this would be death because he didn't protect the king. So all the guards were asleep. Nobody was there to protect him. And so David is shaming this man. Well, then Saul wakes up. He's probably awoke by one of his soldiers. Verse 17, then Saul recognized David's voice and said, is this your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord the king. And he also said, why then is my lord pursuing his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is men, cursed are they before the Lord, for they have driven me out today so that I would have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now then, do not let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to search for a single flea, just as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. David's logic is this. If God has told you to come and get me, that's one thing. But if your men are stirring your heart up against me, that's a whole nother thing. And I want them cursed because I've done nothing against you. So what is really behind this, Saul? It's at this point that David sees and understands that Saul is never going to give up on trying to kill him. That he is a doomed man to at least wander the desert or die until Saul is no longer around. And so that's what is happening, and he cannot believe that Saul would take the time to, as David says, search out a single flea like himself. Then Saul said, I have sinned, return my son David, for I will not do any harm against you, because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error. David holds up the spear and says, send a guy over here. Now, the reason Saul doesn't pursue David is because from that wilderness of Ziph, across the top of the plateau, it's an easy jog to Masada. And Saul knows that by the time he takes his army down into the canyon of Ziph and across and back up again, David's going to be at Masada. And once you're at Masada, you're home free. I mean, there's just no way to get to you. And so Saul recognizes this. He's not stupid in that regard. And he essentially says, I'm going to leave David alone at this point. And so David and Abishai go back to his men. Saul turns around and heads home. And that's the end of this chapter. Now in chapter 27, something very peculiar takes place. Very peculiar indeed. David decides to go from the stronghold or the fortress to Gath. And Gath is a Philistine city. Now, David has gone to Gath before. He went to Gath and it didn't go over very well. He was captured when he was in Gath and he had to act insane in order to be released. Do you remember the story when the king said, "Don't I have enough crazy people in my town? Let this guy go." But why would David go back to Gath? Well, let's read the first few verses of chapter 27. And then David said to himself, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me any more in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." You see, David is convinced of the plans of Saul. So David arose and crossed over, he and his 600 men who were with him, and went to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, and he and his men, each with his household, even David with his two wives. And now it was told Saul that David had gone to Gath. Now Gath is back over here. Where are you, Gath? Right there. Gath is there. So David comes from all the way over the mountains, gets over to Gath, and he goes to the king of Gath. Now, why would he do that? Well, there are several reasons why he's thinking he can get away with this. Number one, he knows Saul is not going to pursue him there. That is in the heartland of the Philistine country. And Saul just doesn't want to get into it that badly with the Philistines. The second possibility is that there was a new king of Gath. But the third, and most definitely the correct answer, is that David has now been pursued around the wilderness for years by Saul. Everybody in the country knows that this race is on. David is on the outs. He's kind of a has-been. He is the enemy of the king of Israel. So the king of Gath assumes, maybe this guy will have some advantage. if he's amongst us as an outcast of Israel, maybe there will be some benefit to me because he has a broken relationship with the king of Israel. So David is smart, and he's going to play an enormous ruse on this king of Gath, and it's a great one. It's really sharp. David is a very sharp guy. So he goes over to Gath. By the way, Gath right now, even today, is being excavated. They just found it not too long ago, and they're excavating the city. So we don't know a whole lot about it yet. We don't know how big it was. We don't know how many people live there and those kinds of things. But that information will be coming in the relatively near future. So David goes to Gath, and he has a conversation. And so this is what happens. Verse 4, now it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. And then David said to Achish, that is the king of Gath, if now I have found favor in your sight, let me have a place. Give me a place, one of the cities in the country, that I may live there. For why should your servant live in the royal city with you? This is a great line when you unpack it. Oh, great king, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm not worthy. I'm an Israelite. I'm an outsider. I shouldn't be in the town you live in. Would you mind giving us a little village up in the hills here? And the king says, well, yeah, that makes sense. You know, I don't want these stinking Israelites around all the time. And the other thing that David is thinking is, if he's face to face with the king all of the time, there's more opportunity for the king to develop distrust for David, to see his folly, to see his failed thinking, to see all these different things, and then become an outcast as well from the king of Gath. So David now has safety from Saul, and he's given a place by the king of Gath. So he and his men go off to the hill, and everything's going swell. So Achish gave him Ziklag. That day, therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. Now, I just want to point that out because, as I remind us often, you know, there's a lot of time that's elapsing between these events. David's in Gath for almost a year and a half. That's a long time. Now, this is what David does when he's there. Now, David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites, for they were the inhabitants of the land from the ancient times as you come to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. David attacked the land and did not leave a man, woman alive, and he took the sheep and the cattle and the donkeys and the camels and the clothing, and then he would return to Achish. So here's what happens. David with his men goes out and he starts attacking all these villages. And he doesn't leave anybody alive because he doesn't want to bring prisoners back who are telling the king where he's actually been fighting. But he brings back all the spoils, which undoubtedly makes the king of Gath very happy. So he's got a pretty good relationship right now. Saul's out of the way. He's got his own village. And the king of the Philistines is very pleased with him. And he knows David's going out and fighting. And his assumption is, he's fighting my enemies. He's fighting the people that might pose a threat to us here in Gath. And so what happens, verse 10, now Achish said, where have you made a raid today? And David said again, against the Negev of Judah, and against the Negev of the Jeremelites, and against the Negev of the Kenites. Some of those are actually Jewish people that David is listing. David did not leave a man or a woman alive to bring to Gath, saying, otherwise they will tell about us, saying, so David done, and so has been his practice all the time as he lived in the country of the Philistines. So this is the key verse. So Achish believed David, saying, he has surely made himself odious among his own people Israel. Therefore, he will become my servant forever. So David gives this impression that he's actually out fighting Israelites, which proves his loyalty to Gath. And the king of Gath assumes, this is great. I've got an outside militia who is doing my fighting for me and is helping protect my nation and my people. And so David lives there for a year and a half, and everything's looking really, really promising. So the story ends there. And we get into a great tale of the Witch of Endor next week. But where are we in all of this is always the question that comes. It's wonderful history. We learn a lot about David. There's obviously comparison and contrast between David and Saul. Saul has no nobility. He breaks his oath. He's just out to kill David because he sees him as a threat. Well, as I mentioned several times, David wrote many of his psalms during all of this period. He wrote these psalms, when I know the context, when I know what must have been going through David's mind to a certain extent, his psalms astound me. You know, when I think of having to live among the enemy for a year and a half, when I think about having to go to war all the time, when I think about having to run and hide and live in the wilderness and not know when my next meal is going to be served, not knowing where I'm going to get water next, that just flat would wear you down. But when you read the Psalms, if you can think of those wilderness wanderings and that pace, I'm reading from Psalm 144, which was read before. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer. You know, Masada was running through David's mind. I've got a place to run, and I have a place to hide. For in your sight no man, jumped hymns there. My loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he who in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is a mere breath, and his days are like a passing shadow. David is astounded that God would deliver him. David is astounded that God would protect him. What is man? He's just a breath. What is man but a shadow that starts in the morning and fades at night, and then the darkness of night comes upon it? It's an amazing thing. What's even more amazing is this about David. David knew he had been anointed king. David knew that he had the protection of God, but he had no idea how God was going to pull his plan together. There was no relief in sight for David. He couldn't say, once I get to this location, I'll be safe once for all. Once I get here, I will be okay. Once this happens, all will be well with my world. He's got to run around the desert putting his faith and trust in God every day, day in and day out, without knowing the end game. I mean, who was David? He was the man that became king. He was the greatest poet that ever lived. But he lived his life in faith, never knowing how God would pull it off. And that's the major distinction between us and David. We all have stuff. We do. I don't care what it is. We all have stuff. And I don't make light of any of it. The kind of stuff that wears you down and beats you up and makes you sad or makes you mad or whatever it is, we have stuff. But we know the end game. We know how God pulls it off. We know how it is all going to end. I have turned to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'll read part of it. Now, as to the times and epochs, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they were saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you all are the sons of light and the sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others sleep, but let us be alert and sober. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. There's no doubt in my mind that the Psalms of David were rattling through Paul's mind as he pens these words. He's saying, the difference, brothers and sisters, is that despite what this world looks like, we know the end game. We don't know when, but we do know the how, and we do know the who. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for us. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Dear friends, when the stuff gets heavy and is a burden that you knees buckle under, remember that our salvation is secure and has already been accomplished, and we know how. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for David. We thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for his tale. We thank you that he was such an enormous man of faith, even when he didn't know how things were going to end. I pray that since we know that the battle has already been fought and won, that when our burdens are great, and even when they're not, that our faith and our confidence would be unwavering in your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died and rose again. Amen.